All right, so tonight we are starting chapter 9. And chapter 9 is a very deep chapter. And it's probably going to take me at least 2 weeks to get through it. So we're going to go ahead and start on it. Chapter 9 is called Putting Sin to Death. John Owens, 19th century, I think, wrote, a Puritan writer. He wrote a book called A Mortification of Sin. And mortifying here is putting to death, that we're going to see here in just a moment. But the verse that Bridges chose to use for this chapter comes from Colossians 3, verse 5. And it says, put to death, or if you have maybe some of your translations would say mortify, therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So purposely choosing that because it did use the word mortify or putting to death. And he said that he once discussed a particular sin problem with a person who said, well, I've been praying that God would motivate me to stop. And then he questioned that. What do you mean motivate you to stop? And he said, what the person is saying is that in effect was that God had not done enough. It is so easy to ask God to do something more because that postpones facing up to your own responsibility. Now, if you remember last week, as we ended up our study of chapter 8, we talked about just that, where it's probably not good to use the terms victory and defeat because that brings about like an outside force is being pitted against you. Bridges said it's much more positive for the Christian to use terms like disobedience and obedience, because victory and defeat puts the importance or the spotlight, if you will, on some outside force. But when we talking about our own disobedience or our own obedience, then that light shines upon us where it should be. And so this is what this person was also doing when Bridges talked to him, as he was going into a delay mode. He said, well, I've been praying that God would give me some motivation that I could stop that, whatever it was that he was doing here. And so instead of pointing the finger at God, Bridges here continues to remind us that the finger points at us. The finger points at the hearts of God's people, that we are the ones being empowered and enabled by all that God has provided, that we are the ones then that have to get up and begin to put into action all of the benefits that God has given to us. And so what does this term mean, put to death? The Greek word is nekrao, and it is means to subdue or to be dead, to mortify, to make dead, to put to death. It means worn out, you know, like an old man. That's what it said, and that's what it said. To deprive of power, destroy the strength of, and so that's the overview of what this word means. And so when the Bible says to mortify it, we're supposed to drain it of its power and influence over us. We do that by continuing to say no to it. Bridges says to put to death the deeds of the body is to destroy that strength and vitality. That's that old man terminology. The strength and vitality of sin as it tries to reign in our bodies. And it's not something that we can attempt to do or should attempt to do without the Holy Spirit's help and the Holy Spirit's power. In fact, John Owen, the writer of that treatise that I said, The Mortification of Sin, Bridges quotes John Owen here, and Owen says, mortification from a self-strength carried on by ways of self-invention unto the end of a self-righteousness is the soul and substance of all false religion. What he's saying there is that as we attempt to do battle against sin, we're waging a war trying to increase, if you will, trying to amplify our own self-righteousness. And Owen said that's set up already for failure. For one thing, we're not capable of doing it on our own strength. And another thing, it puts the it puts our attention on our own ability to do what is right and wrong, and not God's enabling power, and not God's God's power that helps us to overcome the sin that's in our lives. And so that attempt by us to seek our own self-righteousness, and then John Owen said that's the substance of all false religion, because again, it points the glory on man. Our battle against sin, in fact, all life, we are to seek to glorify God and not to glorify mankind. And so as we fight in this battle, then we are to fight on the strength that God has given to us, calling upon Him, depending upon Him. But we are the ones who come in there. As I said, we're the ones that have to say no. We're the ones that have to get up and start doing something about it. So though that battle against sin does come with the strength of the Holy Spirit, again, we're the ones that must get up and do. So there's a couple of things that Bridges begins to bring out in this chapter. You know, how do we go about destroying the strength and vitality of sin? Well, the first thing he said was we must have a conviction. We must have a conviction. We must believe that the pursuit of holiness is worth the effort and pain required to mortify the misdeeds of the body. Every Sunday morning, every morning that you wake up, whether you think about it or not, you make a decision of worth. Every morning that you wake up, whether you think about it or not, you make a decision of worth. Is it worth more for me today to lie in this bed? Or is it worth more to me today to get up and do whatever it is that I'm supposed to do that day? Every Sunday morning, there's a decision made. Is it worth more for me to stay home and do what I want to do? Or is it worth, or do other things? Or is it worth more to me to get ready and go worship the Lord? And so there are decisions of worth that we make all the time. And that's what Bridges is driving at here. We must have that conviction. We must begin to decide for ourselves. Is it worth the challenge? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth what I'm going to have to do to battle the sin that's in my life? There was a very old cartoon that I remember seeing when I was really, really young. And this little kid was deciding about what he was going to do. And he had this little phrase that he would say whenever he was at this moment of decision. And it was like, if I dude it, I get a whipping. But if I don't do it, I get a kiss. And so he would put his hands up, eyes up in the air like he was deciding. He said, I do it. And so he made a decision there that even though he knew he was going to get a whipping, it would be worth that whipping for him to do whatever this thing was that he was getting ready to do. And in a not so subtle way, or a more subtle way, I should say, you know, that's sort of what we go through. It's kind of like that, you know, ask for forgiveness instead of permission thing that we like to say. And so there is a decision that we make. And so what Bridges is bringing to the forefront here is, do we muster enough conviction? Is our battle for holiness worth it to you, to me, to put in the effort that it's going to take to prepare ourselves and to maintain and pursue the battle for holiness? It's not, we can't forget verses such as Hebrews 12:14 says that without holiness no one will see the Lord. That's pretty strong language there. So is our pursuit of holiness worth it to us to put in the sacrifice that we need? He says that these convictions are developed through exposure to the Word of God. And he says our minds have gone far too long and have been accustomed to the world's values. Because the world is constantly working upon us and around us to conform us to the world's values. We get bombarded every day about everything that we could be doing rather than in immersing ourselves in the Word of God, immersing ourselves in the service of God. And folks, I'm not asking you to be a monk or a nun, live behind walls and walk around all day chanting scripture and praying to God. That's not what the life of God is all about. Because if you stop and think about it, how is the gospel going to be shared if you live your life secluded in that way? You might be a tremendous man or woman in scriptural knowledge and in prayer life, but the gospel is not going to be shared. And so God wants us to go out and be salt and light. That's what we're called to be. And so all of these things that we're going over in this book is not to get us to say, he's just wanting me to be a super religious person here, and I don't know that I'm capable of doing that. Well, none of us are. And so what he's calling us to here is a conviction of purpose where we evaluate on the worth of our holiness versus the worth of the alternative, you know, what we could be doing if we were not pursuing holiness. The world here works its influences on us. It tries to conform us to its values. But we are to constantly seek to be molded to the values of God. And so how are we molded to God's values? What do we use to be molded to God's values? Well, the thing that we use to be molded to God's values is we have to be familiar with His words. Our minds are molded through the Word of God. He brought up a passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy 17. And you folks that are in my Sunday school class, there you go. You folks, I thought there was more than two. You folks are in my Sunday school class. Now, I forgot to go over this when we were going through Deuteronomy, but if you remember how we're on now where Israel is seeking a king, you know, that's what we're on now. But here way back in Deuteronomy, before you get to Samuel, in Deuteronomy, God tells them through Moses, I'll put somebody on the spot. Deuteronomy means what?
Numbers.
There you go. That's it. Second law. And so as Moses was given the law again to the people.
Tell us what it means again.
We couldn't hear her.
Oh, don't want to take your glory.
Second law.
Yeah.
Second
law. Yeah. It was the second telling of the law. And so as Moses was telling the people, God already has predicted what's going to happen. And then God through Moses said, when he the king, because it says before this passage, it said, you know, one day you're going to ask for a king, but a king has to come from your own people. And he says, when he, that king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Keeping God's word on the throne. And he says, write himself for a copy. Remember, there were no copiers then. And so he was to write for himself a copy of the law of God. Have the priest look at it, be sure that it was correct. And then he was to keep that copy with him to guide him as he sought to rule and to govern his people. Would that everyone in Washington, D.C. would take heed to Deuteronomy. Would that all of us in this room would take heed to Deuteronomy. Because it's not just kings who needs God's Word transforming their lives. It's moms and dads and grandparents. It's sisters and brothers. It's husbands and wives. It's all of us who need that Word of God in close proximity to us, that transforms us, that molds us, that shapes us. Great instructions to have that Word of God with that King. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's in John 14. So obedience, then, is that pathway to holiness. Remember, that's what we talked about at the end of chapter 8. Obedience is the pathway to holiness. But it's obedience to what? It's obedience to God's Word. And how are we to know what we are to be obedient to? We are to be obedient to God's Word, but the only way that we know what we are to obey is if we have the Word. Now, he goes into a paragraph or two here about memorizing Scripture. The Navigators, he mentioned that, and since he mentioned it in his book, this is a sample page that the Navigators puts out. You can go online, go on their website and order these. But this is a sample of what they use to help us help folks memorize Scripture. And it's divided off into titles for like love. They've got 1 John 3:18, Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. For purity, it says 1 Peter 2:11, Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. So I'm just going to leave this up here. You can look at it if you might be interested in that. But Bridges is saying that he went about an organized conviction, under conviction, he went about in an organized way, memorizing Scripture, putting Scripture inside of him so that God could use it to wage the battle against sin that Bridges faced. Bridges brings up several examples. There were some taxes that he owed in another state after he had moved. The evil part of him said, well, I mean, maybe I won't pay them. You know, they're not going to come after me in another state. But then God's Word came to him, a passage that he had memorized from Romans 13. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. That's Romans 13 is giving obedience to the government that God has set over us. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Then he came under conviction through that Word that he is to pay taxes. And so he took care of that. And so he says, this is how we are to develop conviction within us. But conviction comes through God's Word working inside of us, molding us and shaping us. And this is part of that analysis, decision of conviction, of worth, that we talked about earlier. All of us are not getting any younger. What used to just leap into your minds takes effort to get it in there now. You know, it's just like you stick a crocus sack, you know, through a gallon bleach jug bottle or something, you know, just trying to. That's about how tough it is to get stuff into our minds now. And then once it gets in there, you know, it's as slippery as a greased pig, you know, and it just wants to run away from us. And so it takes effort to keep God's Word inside of us, to get it there and to keep it there. And all of us can relate to that. And so is it worth our pursuit of holiness to go through the sacrifice and the effort and the work to put God's Word inside of us so that God can use that Word? He's given us the Word. It's like, you know, you're working on your car, you know, and you guys, you maybe you ladies do too, you know, you need a, let's say you need a I don't know, you
a
need
mechanic.
A what?
A mechanic.
Yeah. Let's say you need a mechanic, and I bring you one, and you say, no thanks, I've got this screwdriver and hammer, you know, I'll just keep working on. And so that's kind of what we do. Well, that's a good answer. It's kind of what you do when God gives us writers like Bridges, who tries to encourage us to live in conviction that it is only through God's Word inside of us, working inside of us, molding and shaping our minds, our thoughts, our lives, that we wage a successful battle against the sin that's in our lives. As much as I would have wanted it to, God's Word is not going to leap into your mind. You can't sleep on your Bible long enough to get John 3:16 to be memorized. And so it takes an effort on our part to get God's Word there. But God will use that Word. What does Psalms tell us? You know, I have hidden, I got the King James Version here because that's what most of you remember. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against you, or thee, as it says in the King James. Thy Word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There you go. You got Psalm 119:11. Okay, you got that much in there, all right? Thy Word I... But this is what you get in there, and then God can draw from that, hiding God's Word within your heart. And then God will use that Word to transform you, to convict you, to bring you under conviction. Yeah. I'm going to stop there. Because if I get into this, I'll have to go there, and that'll be too long. So, this thing of conviction, folks, again, remember that all of us, whether we realize it or not, we're constantly weighing in our minds what we're going to have to put out against the value of what we're going to receive. And it goes on more than we realize. So the thought that I want to leave you with this first part of chapter 9, is that, is your personal pursuit of holiness valued highly enough by you to encourage your pursuit of it? The effort that's going to be involved, the discipline that's going to be involved. And so what's the goal? The goal is heaven. The goal is glorifying God. We are under grace, and I never want anything that we say during this study to ever take away from the grace that God gives freely and often, that grace that flows from His throne, that grace that is renewed every day. Never forget the grace of God and how it is applied to the hearts and lives of mankind. But we pursue holiness because, one, God's Word tells us to, and we want to be obedient to that. And number two, we want to glorify God by how we live here on this earth, which is also something that God wants us to do. That's why we were created, to glorify Him, to be His image bearers. That's what that means. To represent Him here on earth. And so if we take the label of Christian, then that means that we live each day in a way that exemplifies Christianity. Not as the world has seen Christianity, but how the Bible describes Christianity. How Scripture describes how we are to live, how we are to think, how we are to feel. That is our pursuit as image bearers of God. So think about that this week as we pause until we get to the second half of that. Obedience is our pathway to holiness, but it is only when we have God's Word as His commands inside of us that we can obey them. So hide God's Word within your heart. Father, may all that we said here this night be applied to our hearts in ways that will help us to become the men and women of God that You would have us to be. Father, we just pray now that You will lift us all as we go about the unseen and sometimes even the the unknown personal decisions that we make all the time about what is valued more by us. As we continue on in this chapter next week, Father, continue to drive that point home. Help us to ask ourselves that question. What value do we place upon our holiness? What value do we place upon growing more and more into the likeness and image of Christ? What value do we place upon representing you in a way that makes you look good? I ask that you walk home with these folks tonight. Watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow. And in all of these things, we come before you in Christ Jesus. Amen.